Good morning, everybody. At the end of our message, there's a worship song that we're going to play, so we're just going to put worship towards the end and through a video that goes with what I'm going to be sharing today. And so just wanted you to know, definitely keep our worship team in prayer so that one that can get better and feel healed and know that they're strong enough to be able to come and be a part and worship God the way that they know how and how to lead us to the throne. Amen. All right, let me pray. God, I just thank you so much for just all that you're doing in our life, but we pray once again for all of our family members that are not able to be here for so many different reasons. But God, we just thank you for those that are here, and we pray that you would help each one of them, God, each one of us, Lord, to be able just to get even one just inch closer, one moment closer, one experience closer to you. We love you. We thank you. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in the book of James. We're still in chapter 1, but we're going to wrap up here in the scriptures that I'm going to share here. We'll wrap up chapter 1. I'm entitling this here, I could see it now. That's what I'm entitling this part of it. And it's kind of like the idea of a final puzzle piece. I was going to say, let's call it the final puzzle piece, but there's still chapters 2, 3, and 4, you know, as far as James and understanding what God has there. But there's something, anybody ever done and chapter 5, if anyone's ever done a puzzle, you haven't completed it yet, but as you're putting it together, you're actually, you got that one piece, and you put that one piece in, and then you're like, okay, I could see this now. I could see it. It didn't make any sense. It didn't kind of flow, but it was like that one last piece. Even though you still got to do the border, you still got to put a bulk of that puzzle together, there's still that one piece that once you put that in place, you know, okay, I could see this now. It's coming clear. I'm getting to where this picture is supposed to be looking like. Well, that's the way I look at what we're going to be sharing about today. All that we've shared already through chapter 1, about 3 or 4 weeks now of just diving into chapter 1 of James, really was just kind of leading up to today. But once you go from today on, you'll find out that there's other things that are going to be mentioned. There's a lot of other things that are going to be said. But the bulk of where he's going is going to be based on what we're going to talk about today. It's kind of one of those settings where you're with somebody, and they're talking and they're talking, and you just kind of get to that place where you're like, would you just get to the point? What are you trying to say? What do you want? What are you trying to get to? Just spit it out. Anybody ever said that, right? Or maybe anybody said that to you? You know, just spit it out. Just, what are you trying to say? Just say it. I know a lot of you right now, okay, Alfred, come on. You know, let's just get to what you want to get to. I'm holding you in suspense. I'm not going to wait. You know, and so I just heard those words last week. Or so. What is it? I'm going to hold you to suspense. In here, let's go look back a little bit from last week and getting an idea of what we were talking about then. For those of you that weren't able to be with us, I had read James 1:22, and it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That was all last week. Talked about that idea of how many times do we have to look in a mirror in a day? Or do we look in a mirror every time we see a mirror or a reflection? We have to. Is it possible to just literally look one time and that's good for the rest of the day? While the context here is saying the same manner, again, of what we shared last week, is that as you dive into God's word and you heard a truth of God's word one time, do you live it from that point on? Or do we have a tendency to forget what it said and therefore we have to come back to it? And what he was emphasizing here, what James is saying, he goes, blessed are you that are able to hold on to that truth. Hold on to what you learned. Hold on to what was said so that you could pursue. You see, it's hard to move forward when you're still not getting at this place. How many of you are really good at math? I mean, you could even raise your hand to say, I'm really good at math. Okay, she's pointing to him. Okay. You know, I got to confess to you, I'm not. When it started getting squiggly lines and letters, it lost me. You know, and so, you know, from that point on, but really, I've learned just in the best I've tried to help my kids that if you skip a process within math, you're going to be hurting down the road. There's going to be some principle, some truth that makes sense here if you learned everything here. If you skip addition, you skip subtraction, you just jump right into multiplication, there's somewhere down the line that's going to hurt you. And then, of course, it goes on when you go from algebra to geometry to trig to calculus to whatever the flow is. I know you're probably looking at me like, yeah, you don't know math. You know, I may have messed up the flow already. But the idea is that there is a flow to this. The Bible is very clear that God wants to take us from glory to glory. He wants to take us from that place of being where we're at with God and expound and grow more and get deeper and grow in Him and not be just settled in the place that we're at. That there's something more for us. But we can't go to something more if we still don't grasp what's here. In the very beginning, James is saying, look, I want you to understand the truth of what this is all about. But we have a tendency to keep forgetting. Therefore, we keep coming back. We keep coming back to that same place. Paul wrote in one setting, I would prefer that you actually would get out of the milk and into the meat. That you would get from this place to this place. To going from being a babe in Christ to being a mature person in God. That we would no longer just the idea of saying, well, I've been in Christendom for all my life, or I've been a Christian all my life, but literally, I'm only so deep. We talked about that one time, describing our great, beautiful lake out here, the Great Salt Lake, that how 80 miles in circumference, but yet it's, what, 25, 30 feet deep at the deepest part? It's like one huge puddle. I mean, really think about it. Comparing that lake to Lake Tahoe, if anyone's ever been to Lake Tahoe, I mean, they said they still haven't found clearly the bottom of Lake Tahoe. This thing is so deep down there. And how many of us can find ourselves in that position? So here I am building towards, what is James talking about here? In the very beginning, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. And then he goes into breaking some things down, and we get to this place here. This is it here. In verse 26, let me read the verses, and this ends chapter 1. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Remember a couple weeks back, we spoke about how in verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Right? We said, listen, give, listen, speak. That was the name of the message a couple weeks ago. What does that mean? That means I should listen to what's going on, give it to God, then I should listen for what God has to say about this situation. Be quick to listen to what's going on, and then I get to speak. Be very slow to speak. Now, again, we're not referring to speak slowly. We're talking about just be not so quick to just put your opinion in there. Really, in other words, bring it before God. Every scenario that you deal with, bring it before God. And so we read that up here. It says, look, be quick to listen, but be slow to speak. And then we jump all the way down to the bottom. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue. A tight rein on their tongue. Does that refer to swearing? Bad jokes, slander, gossip. What are we talking about here? If we're taking it in context, he's referring to what we read earlier. Man, again, everything's building on precept upon precept. It's building. And what is the scenario here? The scenario here was that many times we have a tendency to put ourselves into the situation before we bring it to God. He says, if you cannot control, isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit self-control? Those of you who have studied the fruits of the Spirit, right? One of those is self-control. He says, if we can't control our tongue, we can't control our, I just got to let you know what I think mentality. But he says, no, before I burst out, before I say what I'm going to say, before I'm going to do what I'm going to do, here he's referring to hold back. Let me read it again. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Yeah, we could put swearing in that scenario. We could put gossip in that scenario. We could put a multiple of things as far as that we know are all, that's not good. A boys will be boys mentality. You know, locker room talk. Is that good? No, it's not. So here, to pull a rein on that, hey, don't speak until you really have listened what's going on and listen from God directly, that we are vessels and instruments of God. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in us, and the Spirit of God wants to come out of us. The Bible says clearly that the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. So if we're speaking bad, wrong, trash, garbage, it's in our heart. I'm not sure if any of you have said this before, if anyone's ever said something and then you're like, ooh, where did that come from? Well, that was in you. That was deep down inside. That didn't just come out of one ear and shot through your mouth. That was from way down deep. Okay, so this is still building up to what he's getting at. You might say, is this the idea of chapter 1? This is what he's talking about? No, he's talking about this right here. And the religion is worth, verse 27, this is the final puzzle piece. Religion that God our Father accepts pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I want you to think about that. Think about everything that we've just been studying these last couple weeks as far as James. Those of you that lack wisdom, those now can't control their tongue. Asking God to be, God be the gardener in my life and pull out those things. Here, he's really coming and he says, okay, now I can see it. Have you ever seen one of those pictures? And I don't remember at the moment what they're called, but a picture that looks like it's just a crazy mosaic design. And then someone says to you, okay, look at it. Do you see the giraffe? And then you're staring at it. I don't see it. No, just keep staring. And the giraffe will appear to you, or the object, or the building, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about, right? Have you ever done? Who's been able to do that, to see the picture? And then you're doing cross-eyed. You're doing everything. You're doing everything you can to focus and do whatever. And you're looking at the outer rim. You're looking at the inner. You're trying to do everything you can to see. I don't see a giraffe. I don't see. And then, after time, before you know it, everything goes blurry, and then this 3D figure of a giraffe just pops out at you, and you're like, I could see it now. Many times when we read the Word of God, it's like that. Oh, I see the picture, and I see the mosaic, and I see the design, and I see that you're holding it, and I see everything that's going on. It's like, preacher, I hear you, but I don't really grab what you're saying. Okay, here James is saying all of this to get to this point. He could have said in the very beginning in James chapter 1 verse 1, let's take care of the widows and the orphans. But it wouldn't have went in one ear and out the other. He had to build this whole thing up at such a level, at such a pace, that he understood, look, at this is where it's going. This is what needs to be done. Why? For this one word. Dehumanizing. Dehumanizing. The ability to look at a human being as not a human being. We've separated ourselves one from another at such a level that I don't view you equal to me because I'm a human. And for whatever reason, I have just put a wall between us. And that wall separates us now. That I don't look at you as human anymore. I don't look at you as equal to me. Therefore, I am now in the process of dehumanizing you. look, making you look less than. I think we, at one point or another, we've probably all been victims of someone saying something or looking down at us for whatever reason it could be. It could be culture, it could be race, it could be financial status, it could be where we become the butt of someone's joke, or it could be culturally, family, a name, what side of the tracks you live on. There's all different reasons why we could probably be dehumanized by someone. You know, the very popular topic right now, and it's been for years, sad to say, in schools, when I do school assemblies, and again, I last year I averaged about 30 schools. And I shared last week in prayer that more schools now, even crossing into other states, they're calling for us to, I'll be in Texas in February and different things, speaking in schools. And here's the situation, that the number one thing is bullying. And think about the mindset of a bully. The mindset of a bully to make someone feel the pain outwardly of the pain they're feeling inwardly. I'm hurting. We've known the truth of hurting people hurt people. That is a truth. Hurting people hurt people. I'm going to make you feel on the outside what I feel on the inside. And therefore, I laugh about it. I joke about it. I do whatever. And I put you down. I make you look bad so I can look good. And it happens, sadly, way too much. Way too much. In this scenario here, the bullying scenario here is that widows and orphans, a woman without a man in her life in this setting, children without a father figure, were looked down on. They were like the low of the low. You don't have a man. You can't keep a man. You don't have a man. You don't have, and all this scenario starts playing. And people start talking. Well, you know, it's sad to say, on the prayer request that I brought before you, as it was brought out, the vicious act that took place of this husband taking his wife's life in a domestic fight and an abuse and scenario, on Facebook, there's people running to his defense. And saying, well, she probably deserved it. I mean, this is hard, cold. Some people are. Saying things like, I wonder what she did to get him so mad. Totally switching the whole thing. Every comment like that just dehumanizes her. Like she is not a human to have life, that she did something so wrong that he had the authority or the right to do that to her. In this scenario, sadly enough, in this culture, without a man present in the home, without a source of what's called security, well, the man's going to take care of the home, the man's going to do this and that. In this scenario, there were women and orphans and there were children that were literally thrown to the wayside. And these little ones were begging, and these moms always got the leftovers, because there was no man there to fight for them, so they had to fight for themselves and made them the weaker. I try to get into James's head when I read where he's going. Again, James, listen to this, please. James, the brother of Jesus. The last time we knew that Joseph was in their life, and that's Joseph and Mary, Joseph was James's father. The last time we know of the scenario there of Joseph being around when Jesus was 12 years old. In Luke 2:52, we don't know anything about Jesus other than it says in from Luke 2:52, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, we know nothing about Jesus other than he grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. But at age 12 was the last we read about Joseph. One could be left to assume Joseph, within that time frame, had passed away. Jesus becomes the older brother, or is the older brother, becomes a father figure. When my sisters were growing up, my sisters could not say Alfred. I have twin sisters. They could not say Alfred, so they called me Abby. And it was always just growing up Abby. When I was my first year in college, or the first summer after a school year, I traveled as a children's evangelist all throughout the Southwest, went to Texas and up to Kansas and came through Colorado. And for the whole summer, I traveled every week. This is when clowns were cool, and I was a clown. Not these scary things that they are now. But I was dressed as a clown, and I was Abby the Clown. Because people ask me, what is your name going to be? And I'm like, oh, what a crazy name. So it was Abby the Clown. And I looked up one day, because the way they spelled it, A-B-I, I looked up, what does Abby even mean? And it meant fatherly figure. It comes off of the word Abba, Abba Father. And yeah, in my sister's life, I was a father figure to my sisters. But I want you to think about the scenario with Jesus. Jesus had to raise James as a father figure. So there's a lot of history in what James is saying. Hey, my mom was a widow, and we were orphans. Thank God Jesus was there. Thank God a father figure was there to raise me and to be that father figure in my life. And James is pleading with everybody. Let's not forget the widow. Let's not forget the orphan. Let's not forget those that are considered least. Yes, they're on the totem pole, but you got to dig in the ground to see where they're at. In the time of generosity that culturally here in America we're entering in, which is right here, November, people become giving. They think of giving, and it's a generosity moment of Christmas and Thanksgiving and making sure people have food. It's a time of harvest time. It's something how culturally we've been designed to this time period to think about those that are hurting and cold and do winter clothing drives and so on and helping the kids. And yet James is appealing to all of us that this should be year-round, not just a seasonal thought. It should be a year-round mentality. Now, is it the idea that we have to go find widows now? We got to find out who's orphans or who doesn't have a dad or help in foster care and scenarios like that? My friend, it really is going from this place. The challenge really goes out that every single one of us should do our very best to find someone. Because even if they have a father figure, for example, the tragedy I just spoke about, they have a father figure in the home, doesn't make them a father figure. That's positive. Being raised by my mom when my stepfather was still alive and he was in and out of our lives and all the issue concerning us. My friend David, because his mom and dad had divorced and his mom was a single parent and he was the only kid. And my friend David, this is when big brothers and big sisters came around. And he got a big brother. And his big brother was the coolest guy. Because he would always say, hey, bring a friend. And I was the friend. And we would go to the movies, and we went to get pizza. And back in the days, for any of you old-timers like me, we played Defender, and we played Asteroids, and we played Pac-Man, and we played Centipede, and we played all those old-school games with our quarters there at the 7-Eleven. It was so much fun. And so finally I said, Mom, could I get a big brother? Because I'm the oldest. And my mom saw the absence of my father in my life. Of course, my real dad was gone, but my stepfather really wasn't there either. And so it was like, yeah, let's go. We went through the whole process. And there was a lot of kids. this program took off, and every mom was there with their kids like, hey, my kid needs somebody. He needs a man in his life. Maybe find a good one for him type of thing. And we went through all the process. We went through every scenario. We went through every situation. And we filled out everything to the last interview. And she goes, okay, I've just got to clarify all the paperwork. I just got to make sure. And said, so, asking my mom, so when did your husband pass away? Well, his father, we divorced when he was 3, but his stepfather is still alive. And she goes, wait, you mean his dad's not dead? No. Oh, how long have you been divorced? Well, we're not divorced. But how? So he's abandoned you. No, he's at home right now, the lazy bum. He's just, and she goes, oh, I'm sorry. She goes, your son doesn't qualify because he has a father. I remember that so intently. I remember that. What was so cool, God heard my prayer before I was even really a Christian. God heard my prayer. I don't have a dad. I don't have someone. Even though they're lazy bum laying on the couch, I don't have someone that's willing to look at me and help me. If Jesus wasn't there for James, what would have happened? Where would he have been? Jesus became. Through that time period, if many of you heard my story, we went through all that we went through. I got saved. It was just within months that I became a Christian. And we started going to the little church there in the neighborhood. And the pastor was 24 years old. I was 15, just turning 16. And in the church, they had this ministry called Spiritual Dads. The pastor himself, really not old enough to be my dad, he says, I'll take the 2 boys, my brother and I. And literally became my spiritual dad. He didn't have to. He was as busy as any pastor could be. But he was awesome. And he asked me the first thing, what do you want to do? I said, go to the 7-Eleven and play defender. And he goes, so do I. What else do you want to do? Grab some pizza at Round Table. We literally, not only was did God bless me with the best spiritual dad ever, but it was that man that discipled me to be the man of God that I am now. It was the old man in my neighborhood who led me to the Lord, but God, then the baton was passed to this guy, and this guy then later on to another guy, and I've had mentors in my life ever since. And then, to me, the greatest father-in-law, who took me fishing last weekend, by the way, that I got to explain to you, I don't understand this mystery, how he could literally be right next to me, using the same bait. We went all the way to Wyoming. It was early, it was cold, there was snow around us, literally, last weekend. And he could be right next to me, my father-in-law, who's 80-some and can barely walk. He actually fell once there, too, because of the rocks. And he's there, and he's actually even having to help me, you know, how to tie. And never had that. And I throw it out. He goes, you got to let go of that. Oh, okay. And so I felt like this little kid that here, he's got 2 poles. I got my 1 pole. All day, he's on, bringing him in. I'm right next to him. I'm actually crossing his lane because I'm dropping right where he's at, purposely. I caught 1 fish. It was a big one. And it was powerful. He caught 8. I was like, how does that happen? I didn't care. I had worked late the night before, and my wife said, are you sure? You're tired? You want to? I said, I'm not passing this up to be with Dad at this level. I'm a grown man. Here I am tearing about
father figure in my life. Meant the world to me. My friend, this is what James is talking about. So let's not forget them. These are world changers. Someone just has to change their world. Alfred, I got a whole family. I got a bunch of kids. I got my own family to take care of. God understands that. But God will bring you another person that just needs you to just go and play defender with and spend a few quarters or go get a slice of pizza. This should be 24/7 on our mind to never neglect or forget those that are the least among us, to help those, to reach out to those. I love this time of the year, I really do, because people focus on the orphan and the widow and the kids. But my friend, the challenge should really be, go ahead, if you could help me set up the song here. The challenge should really be, every day of my life, Lord, where whatever my setting should be, that I literally would do that. You know, when you start looking into, and this is your homework, when you read James chapter 2, you'll see the story there. James is pretty direct. He goes, why is it that when a rich man comes into our life, we're all celebrate that he's coming and we put him at the best place at the table and we say, oh, you sit here and you take care of him like crazy. Why do we do that versus the beggar who comes in and literally has no name, no clothes, no nothing? And we say to him, oh, you sit at the floor. He goes, why do we do that? Why do we show favoritism? James is saying it shouldn't be that way at all. The same excitement you show to the one that you want to get something from is the same one that you should be, same mentality of the person that you should be giving the same love and respect. We have a tendency to dehumanize people and make them separate from us. Oh, they're that. I'm this. No, there is no them. It's only us. This song is pretty powerful. And hopefully this works. So if we go and play it and see if this works here for us, then I'll close.